You would be turning in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 6. This is where our text will be this morning, Proverbs chapter 6. We'll be going to a few other passages. Many will be in the book of Proverbs, and I hope that we can share this time together and study God's Word and it be of great benefit to us. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16 to 19, I'll read that for us here in just a moment. But when we look at this particular text, we've got seven things that the Lord hates, and he says that are an abomination to him. And so we want to examine these together this morning. But before we do that, I want us to consider a few initial points. And the first point that I would make is that all of us have been created in the image of God. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Man is created in God's image. And what that means is, unlike the animals, we have an ability to think. We have an ability to reason together, to reason about things. We have an ability to make choices because we've been given the free will by God to make a choice based on what we think and what we see and what we understand. So basically, God said that man can actually choose to obey him or choose to not obey him. So he's given us that choice. But I want us to understand something that is very important, and that is, and again, you can hold your place in Proverbs chapter 6, but you have a passage like James chapter 1 and verse 17, which teaches us that God doesn't change. This isn't like me who, you know, I'm not the same person I was hopefully years ago, and that my likes don't change, my interests don't change. But with God, he's the same. And so, verse 17 of James 1, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. God is light. There isn't going to be any variation of that. And so he's always going to be the same. I like the Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6 passage because it teaches that in a very strong way as well. And I would like for you to turn over to Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6 because it just says, for I, the Lord, I do not change. So God doesn't change. So it's important for us to understand that when God says, I don't like this, I hate this, this is an abomination to me, that's not something that's going to, well, in our day and time, that's not true. No, God doesn't change. And Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 8 teaches us that Jesus himself doesn't change. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 8, it says Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So we don't have this wake up today and what does God, you know, who is he? You know, what kind of mood is he going to be in? That's us. You know, and all of us understand that, you know, we deal with that, maybe within our own life. Who am I going to be today? Am I going to be grumpy or am I going to be happy or, you know, my mood swings? And we all understand that. You probably work with people. You're like, I wonder who's going to show up to work today. But God is not like that. And we are blessed, number two, we are blessed to have God's revelation. So God, who doesn't change, says, this is my will. The 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9 and 10, we're not going to turn to, but we've looked at that quite a bit when we studied Corinthians. And the Spirit knows the mind of God. And so the Spirit revealed the mind of God. We have God's will. The Creator has said, this is my mind. This is what I think. And I don't change. And our text in Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 16 to 19 clearly reveals that there are seven things that Jehovah God hates. And what I want us to understand is that these are things that we need to know what they are because he hates them, and that we also would learn to hate them as well. That's not unbiblical. I think that's the key to what's known as the imprecatory psalms. They're calling of some kind of vengeance upon that which is evil, and they're kind of dark, but basically, as I understand, when you look at them, it's they learn to hate what God hates. And so we're going to look at these so we can hate them as well, but more importantly, as we always, when we gather and we study together, we want to make self-reflection because we don't want what God hates to be a part of our lives. And so we have to look and we have to rid them within. And it may be one or two of them or none of them, but we need to look and we need to rid ourselves of them. Now, the word hate is a very strong word here in the text. And it is a word that means foul. So these six, yea, seven things are foul to God. They are, that's what the word hate means. It means detestable. These are the definitions of the Hebrew word. They are odious. They smell, they stink, is kind of the way we think of that today. And the word loathsome. Loathsome is along that vein as well. And so that's what this word means, or distasteful. Or repulsive. You see, that's a strong word. And so really, when I lay out these words, it's like, okay, I really understand that one. Take your pick and really understand what's being said. This is a defilement to me. This is loathsome to God. This is loathsome. And I understand what that means. Because you might be thinking, yeah, I don't like this. This is very distasteful. I mean, when you think of, so think about that and say, that's how it is to God. There may be, I don't like sauerkraut, by the way. Now, I understand you can cook it right, and I can have it sometimes, but I'm not going to order it because my whole, I was messed up in elementary school. I mean, it was school lunch, but it was, oh, it stunk. I could not stand to come down when they were serving sauerkraut. So I was done. So that's, you know, loathsome to me. So again, you might think, so, you know, I don't like it. I don't, it's not something that I enjoy. And so there you go. So it may help. Well, to push the thought to its fullest as to how God hates these things, the word abomination is added. And that word is, they are disgusting to him. These seven things are vile. Strong word. They're putrid. They are wicked. That's a word that shows up in defining this. They are wickedness to God. And so the Lord doesn't like these things at all. That's what the proverb is teaching us. And I want us to look at Psalm 97, verse 10. Because we've got a few passages here that will help us strengthen this thought. In Psalm 97 and in verse 10, it reads, "You who love the Lord, hate evil." You who love the Lord, hate evil. Well, here's things the Lord hates. They're wickedness, they're putrid, they're distasteful, they're loathsome, they're abomination. Hate that. Learn to hate that. And then in Proverbs 8 and verse 13, the other passage that is there, it reads, "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance in the evil way and the perverse mouth I hate." These are things God hates. And so what I'm saying is the initial point is, look at this and say, I need to hate these things. I need to learn to, just like God does not like them, I don't like them. They're disgusting to me. And especially if they're found within. And then in Amos chapter 5 and verse 15, hate evil, love good. Hate evil, love good. So back in our text of Proverbs chapter 6, we have these seven things. He says in verse 16, "These six things the Lord hates, yes, seven are abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren. So, do we hate people? Number four is an initial point. No, we don't hate people. It's not what we're saying when we say hate evil. We're saying hate the evil that they have done. And that helps me. Because how can I throw the first stone when I know I'm guilty of evil as they have been evil? So I learn to hate wickedness. I can sit and hate what has done to a person's life and still have compassion. But at the same time, you have to balance that with any number of things, and that is not cast the pearls before the swine and things of that nature, and to dust the dust off of your feet and move on. There's a lot that is involved in this, but never hating the person, never hating the person. Because we need to think like God. Because God doesn't want anybody to perish. Even those things that are putrid to him, he does not wish that a person would perish. But also understand that he does not acquit the wicked. And what that means is that they will be punished. Just because he hates wickedness and he's long-suffering, giving people time, does not mean that they will go unpunished. We don't need to confuse that, because God will not acquit the wicked. He will administer justice. That's what the judgment day is all about. God will make things right. But what he hates is, and I'm going to emphasize this, and you're going to see this in the way that I've laid each one out as we talk about it, but notice what he hates in our text. If you look down through verse 16 to 19, beginning in verse 17 in particular, he hates the look. He hates the tongue. He hates the hands. He hates the heart. He hates the feet. He hates the false witness. And he hates the discord. You see, if you can see those as the means whereby. He hates a proud look. And that helps me in that I associate it with hands and feet and realize that these are the byproduct of that which is evil. The things that I do, the things that evil would have me do. Evil will have me to have a proud look. That which is wicked will have me to lie. And God hates a lying tongue. God hates the proud look. And so we need to refresh our memory on these seven things and find out, for again, remind ourselves and determine within ourselves to hate these things and to hate them and remove them from our life. So as you go through this, it's always challenging to not think, oh, you know, this person, that person. You know, make the self-application as we always try to do. Certainly when I think about this, I have to think about what does it mean to have a proud look? And could I be guilty of that? Am I guilty of that at times? And it's very important, because I don't want God to be displeased with me because I'm participating in something that he actually, you know, we have this the saying, turns my stomach. You know, that God is just repulsed. So the first is a proud look. And if you think about pride and lifting up of oneself, it is at the heart of many sins. In fact, you might argue that it's what it is in my pride, I put myself above other people and above anything that God would have to say about this. I'm selfish. I think of only myself. And so in my pride about my own importance, I am lifted up. And that's what the word pride means. It is, when we think of pride, and I've known members of the church that have older generations that would say, you don't even use the word pride. You can't say you're proud of your children, you're proud of your accomplishments. I'm not saying that at all. But I think that what they were doing is they were recognizing how serious of a problem this can be, because it is when John said the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, it is a significant thing. And so they're to not cross over, maybe there's an extreme there, but understanding what that word typically generally means in scriptures, it's not a positive, it is in fact a negative. Because it is to exalt, to rise up, or to be lofty. And so what happens is a person can be guilty of having too much thought of themselves. They can be overvaluing themselves to where they see their value to be greater than another. And of course, when we think of a proud look, we almost always, I think, will think of someone who has their nose tilted up, meaning they it's too much for them to look down, or maybe they look down, but they're too lofty and high of others. But it can be found within the heart. And God sees that. I may not see that, but God sees what's in the heart. But what it does is it works itself into a look. Do you see that? It's something within that manifests itself in a look. And we might be able to discern that haughty look. God hates this look of pride. He hates that. And it can show itself in a person's face. And so he's called it a proud look. Hold your place. Look at Proverbs chapter 21. I said that there'll be a number of passages in Proverbs. Proverbs 21 and verse 24 reads, "A proud and haughty man, scoffer is his name, he acts with arrogant pride." So we think of pride and we think about somebody that's arrogant, they overvalue themselves. God hates that. Now, why would God hate that? Go back to our study this morning in our Bible class. Who is it that's going to enter into the kingdom of God? The person that will deny themselves, the person that will become like this little child, the person that will, with humility, serve God. And Jesus coming to earth and being born of flesh, as we've been studying, manifested that humility in ways that's beyond our comprehension. Because he is God. And he humbled himself and even became obedient to the death on the cross. Now, God also hates a lying tongue. And so what is a lie? Well, a lie, and all of us, I think, have been, not I think, I don't know that any of us could say we've never lied. Because it's too easy when we've been confronted with something to tell a falsehood. And that's what it means to lie. And it's an intended falsehood. It may come in the form of deception, like Joseph's brothers did to their father. Led him to believe that Joseph was dead when in fact they had fooled him and sold him into slavery. But God hates a lying tongue. It's a deliberate statement contrary to the truth. And truth is so important. Because can you make wise and good decisions when you can't discern the truth? You see, it's hard to know what to do when somebody's lied to you. They've given you false information. And you have to investigate. It's a whole lot easier if people just tell you the truth, which is what Christians are called to do. So God hates this proud look, lying tongue, because Satan lies. Remember, Satan, when we first meet him in the garden, he lied to Eve. In fact, Jesus would say in John 8:44 that he's the father of lies. He is, if you want to trace its beginning, it goes back to him. He tells untruths. Dishonesty, deception. What does that do? Well, those things conceal truth and makes it easy. It makes it difficult to discern, to identify what is true and right. So we're called upon to be truthful as Christians. That's why Jesus would say, let's just get away from this. I pinky swear and cross my finger and heart and hope to die and stick a needle in my eye and all this. And I swear on my dead mother's grave. He says, no. Somebody says something to you, you say yes. Somebody says something to you, you say no. Yet be truthful. And that's because God hates this. He hates hands that shed innocent blood. You know, when Cain killed Abel, back in Genesis chapter 4 and verse 10, God said, "The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground." God knew that Cain had killed his brother. And Abel had not done anything wrong. He offered a more excellent sacrifice. His sacrifice pleased God. Cain's did not. So God knows when innocent blood has been shed, doesn't he? Look at Psalm 106. And look at a few verses here with me, beginning in verse 34. "They did not destroy the people concerning whom the Lord God had commanded them." He's speaking of Israel. "But they mingled with the Gentiles, which they were told not to do, and learned their works." God had said, don't intermarry, don't mingle with the Gentiles. He said, "I want you to kill them, I want you to run, I've given you this land, run them out." But they didn't do that. They didn't destroy them. They mingled with them. And what happened? "They learned their works. They served their idols," verse 36, "which became a snare to them. They even sacrificed their sons and their daughters to demons and shed innocent blood, the blood of their sons and daughters whom they sacrificed to the idols of Canaan. And the land was polluted with blood." These poor, innocent sons and daughters were sacrificed, literally killed and slaughtered as a sacrifice to something that did not exist. Does God hate the shedding of innocent blood? Yes, he does. So how much do you think the Lord hates abortion? Do you know, I was shocked. You know, you would think that with some of the laws that's been passed, that would be down, but they're actually seeing that it's just higher in the states. And listen to this. Between January and June of last year, on average, 98,630 a month. Almost 100,000 abortions each month. In 2024, 1,038,090. Nothing's changed. Do you think God hates the shedding of innocent blood? And then there's the death of Jesus, who Pilate kept saying, "I find nothing wrong. He's innocent. He's innocent. He's innocent. He's done nothing wrong." Do you think that would anger God, that man would kill his only begotten son? That's why I talked about propitiation, because that's what appeased that wrath. That they would shed, man would shed the innocent blood of a just man, Jesus the Christ. God hates a heart that devises wicked plans. There are people who just plot. They sit around and plot evil things. It's like they just, the thought is here, they just sit around and say, "What kind of evil can we do? What kind of mischief can I get into?" I liked what Matthew Henry here said in his commentary. He said, "The more there is a craft and management in sin, the more it is an abomination to God." And let me make that a little clearer. I kind of wrote that out, what I thought it meant. The more there is a skill, the more a person is skilled to organize sin, you know, they just become better and better at it. It's like the liar. He just tries to get better and better at lying. And deception. Well, that's the more that is an abomination of God. The more you get to where you just are crafting evil. God abhors that. Look at Proverbs 24 and verse 24 and verse 8. Proverbs 24 and verse 8. The text says, "He who plots to do evil we will be called a schemer. And that's pretty much where we think about somebody that's scheming to do what is wrong. Micah chapter 2 and verse 1. Micah chapter 2. Micah chapter 2 and verse 1 reads, "Woe to those who devise iniquity and work out evil on their beds. At morning light they practice it, because it is in the power of their hand. They covet fields and take them by violence, and houses and seize them." It says they just can't wait to do what is wrong. God hates that. So if you're always plotting and scheming and thinking about, you know, we need to learn to hate that in people. Hate that within our family. Hate that within our own lives. Feet that are swift to evil. Kind of reminds you of the one we just did, but this person isn't slow to do what is evil. They run quickly to it. Can't wait. I think we're seeing that a lot, where people just can't wait to have a good reason to go out and do things they ought not to do. And they just join in. That's the problem with mob mentality. People get in, like we see in Ephesus, they don't necessarily know why they've even come together, but boy, they're going to do whatever they can. God hates that. They think it, and they do it. And maybe that's where we need to stop and think, maybe that's what I'm doing wrong. Maybe I'm having the thought and I'm not slowing down to say, wait a minute, don't do this. I need to give some thought about this. Would this be the right thing to do? And not be swift, because we can run swiftly to evil. Look at Proverbs chapter 1 and in verse 10. Proverbs 1:10 says, "My son, if a sinner entices you, do not consent." And there's a lot of good verses there, where he basically says you don't need to get with the wrong pack. But look at verse 16. "For their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood." And this is why, again, we have problems where we say, no, we can't let, you know, we don't want our kids to be in a gang. We don't want our kids to have evil companions, because what happens is they run quickly and do evil things. And God hates that. A false witness who speaks lies. It's so hurtful and shameful to speak falsely of someone that in turn causes them harm. That's what slander is. That's what speaking something that is false. It's shameful, because what happens is a person's reputation can be ruined. Their name can be slandered. And the Bible talks to Christians and says a good name is very precious. And so we don't want our name slandered. And so there's so many things that we do to make sure that it's not. But somebody that bears false witness, but think about what they did to Jesus. They brought in people to lie, and it wouldn't stick, and it wouldn't stick, and it wouldn't stick. And finally, they said that they accused him of blasphemy, and said, all right, now we can put him to death. Now we got something. God hates that. Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 18. Proverbs 25 verse 18. "A man who bears false witness against his neighbor is like a club, a sword, and a sharp arrow." Do you understand? I like this one, because that's what we're talking about does. When you bear false witness against somebody, it's like taking a ball bat and whacking them, or a sword and cutting them, or sticking them with a spear, shooting them in the back with an arrow. It's painful, and God hates that. Look at chapter 19 and verse 5, because it conveys this same idea. Proverbs 19 and verse 5, "A false witness will not go unpunished, and he who speaks lies will not escape." You see, that goes back to, does God know? Yes. Is he going to hold accountable? Of course. Of course. God hates it. And then this last one. "One who sows discord among brethren." And I want to point something out. Go ahead and turn over to Proverbs chapter 30, and if you would, and be waiting for me there. But there's a thought, and I tend to think that this is probably the case. There are six things that the Lord hates, yes, seven that are abomination to him. Now, the way I presented that is that he hates all seven, and all seven are abomination to him. But in the Hebrew way of writing, it's like there is a climax to where what the proverb and what Solomon would be saying in these proverbs is, and I believe Solomon wrote this, but there's these six things that he hates, and this one, this last one, he who sows discord among the brethren is putrid to him. It is rank. It is an abomination. You see, so that, and I want to show you that because that happens here. Look at Proverbs 30 and verse 15 and 16. The leech has two daughters, give and give. There are three things that are never satisfied and never enough: the grave, the barren womb, the earth that is not satisfied with water. So there are three things that are never satisfied, and then four, the fire that never says enough. You see, so in that, it's the same idea. There's one, the grave, two, the barren, three, the earth, and then four, fire. It's that same, you know, there are three things that are never satisfied. Four, it's never enough, okay? So that's where this is not satisfied, this is not satisfied, but with the fire, there's never enough, okay? And then the other one is down in verse 18 and 19. There are three things which are too wonderful for me, yes, four, which I do not understand. The way of an eagle in the air, the way of a serpent in the rock, the way of a ship in the midst of the sea, and then four, kind of like the one that's most hard and difficult, is the way of a man with a virgin. Okay, so it's that type of language that is thought going back there. But let's come back to the thought, because again, we're looking at this to say, I don't need it in my life, I don't need to be guilty of it, and I need to learn to hate it like God does. And if this be the strongest of the seven, then we need to realize that God absolutely abhors one who sows discord among the brethren. So what is discord? Well, discord is strife, and discord is contention. And the way I always, you know, I present it is those are what I call hot words. And what I mean by that is when you have strife, you're generating friction. You're generating heat. When you generate contention, you are generating heat among people. It may be one's physical family. Then again, it may be brethren. And in this case, he says, I hate the sowing of discord among brethren. So sowing discord among brethren, God says, well, that's an abomination. And the word sowing is, you know, it's like to send. It is to push away. It is to spread like a seed. It's not something good like love to sow love. It is sowing discord. You see, so I could go around and promote love and goodness and kindness, or I can sow discord. I can generate strife and contention among brethren. And so we have to be so careful not to generate heat among the family of God. Very, very important. Because, and I read this, and it said, a small spark of a careless word. A spark of a careless word. Or maybe it's a quiet whisper. Or maybe it's some type of agitated grievance. Made me feel it, and we spread that. It can divide a congregation that took years to build. Just one little spark. One little set of heat. And that's why James, in James 3, says the tongue can burn down the world. And so he says, no man can tame it, but boy, we better do a lot of things to try to rein it in. Because God hates when there is, and you might even think of the word, I also think when I think of the word discord, I think of harmony and then off of unity and harmony. Discord. And when I think of discord, I also think of the idea of picture Barney when he would sing off key. and it would just make everything sound bad. That's, in a sense, in my mind, it's like that's not promoting harmony, it's causing discord. And there is so much beauty we see in Psalm 133 about how much unity is, how important, how precious unity is. And so these are, again, the things that God hates, the things that God finds as an abomination. They are an abomination to him. They are contrary to his standard of truth. And so we each this morning, I hope, have been taking a look at our own lives. We've been thinking about this, the thing about, well, how could I be guilty of that? Am I guilty of that? And maybe we've been thinking along the lines of, you know what, I've been bringing that into my life when I need to be hating what is in my life and really learn to be disgusted with it because God is disgusted with these things. Instead of bringing them in, but rather understanding that we may need to take a close look at ourselves and we may need to take a look at the way we look. We may need to take a look at what our tongue is saying and doing. We may need to take a look at what our hands are doing, what our feet are doing, and determine to root them out, what is in our heart, the things that displease God. This morning, we want to extend an invitation. Steve has selected our invitation song, and we want to invite anyone who needs to make anything right, whether it is you need to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ because you are outside of Christ, you're dying in your sins. Brother Gary read Ephesians chapter 2, where God, by his grace, has made it available for us to have our sins remembered no more. Come confessing Christ, be baptized for the remission of your sins. But maybe you need to confess sin, maybe you need prayer of encouragement. We would also invite you to come as we stand and sing.